So last week, I was supposed to preach this sermon, and you guys took it a different direction. I can blame you once in a while, eh? When I asked for a show of hands how many of you had been to charismatic churches, it was unanimous. I couldn't believe it. Virtually everyone had been to a charismatic church. So, you know, what is a charismatic church? What does it look like? What's a distinguishing characteristic and so forth? So we covered all that last week. And I was glad to have the extra time this week because I spent a lot of extra time working in Nahum, which is our next study in Sunday school. But I'd like to go back and work with spiritual gifts. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be in verses, we'll finish up the end of chapter 12. And then start into chapter 13. These could be handled as separate divisions because there's a break. But in chapter 12, what we've learned so far is that spiritual gifts are sort of categories. We saw that as we started into this, as he says there are certain divisions of this and certain divisions of that. And certain divisions of this, and there it's all the same spirit working. And the focus is on the local church, not on what gift do you have. So what I find in talking with people, and show of hands, I don't think we'll do that this morning, just for the sake of time, is that really people don't have a good, solid working knowledge of their spiritual gift. Okay? And because of that, they feel like they've missed some sort of teaching someplace. They feel like, oh man, you know, everybody else gets this and I don't. There must be something wrong with me. And I think actually you're normal because the vast majority of us don't really know what our spiritual gifts are because that's not the focus of Scripture. The focus of Scripture is that you look for things that you can do that are eternally beneficial to other people. And it's a whole different focus. So you have the ability to see things that need to be done in the lives of other people and you do them. So in verses 27, 12, 27 and following, what he's going to focus here is on individual members who are strategically placed in the local church. Okay, so that's the whole rest of most of this chapter. In 31, I'll change that and put that under a separate point here. But in these first verses, 27 through 30, you see individual members who are part of a corporate whole, and you are, no article, a body of Christ, and members in each and in part. So this last phrase here in verse 27 is difficult to translate, but the point of it is clear. You're part of this body of Christ. You, as a church, I think his focus here is on the local church, which is probably why he leaves the article out. You are a body of Christ, and then members of each other, members of that body, and members individually. So he's already gone through and talked about the eye and the hand and the nose, and it was, you know, that's Pauline humor there. Verse 28. And these indeed God has set in the church. So the body of Christ, a body of Christ, and now with the article, the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then powers, wonders, miracles. And the then seems to be sequential because you have first and second and third. And so it seems like he is enumerating gifts that are recognizable and have been placed in the church, individuals with these gifts, God set or placed. He put them in the church. when you get down after teachers, we start having problems understanding what these things refer to. Don't feel bad. They were present in the Corinthian church, but even by the end of the first century, the commentaries on Corinthians, the church fathers writing, they say, we don't know what these are. They've already ceased by the time they write their commentaries. But this would be the ability to work powers, wonders, miracles. Then gifts of healing. So today, people who say they have the gift of healing, actually they're moved away from that. The spirit manifests itself and someone is healed. But certainly you've seen pictures. Benny Hinn, I think is he still alive? He's probably retired on the Riviera. How many of you know Benny Hinn? Okay. And then there was a guy over here that had the grain towers in Tilton. Bob Tilton. So, I mean, we have these folks around. Gifts of healings today means if you have enough faith, then through the person to whom you give money, you'll be healed. So, you know, the New Testament wasn't like that. The apostles had the gifts of healing. In Acts 3, the lame man at the temple, Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You know, it's not the same as it is today. Today, healings are internal, subjective, unverified, and temporary. You know, in the New Testament, the guy was born blind and all of a sudden he sees. So these miraculous gifts were the confirmation of the message. And what I'm going to hope we do here is not redefine the New Testament to try to make it fit our cultural experience, but rather let the New Testament define its own miraculous events, because everything gets skewed if we don't let the New Testament stand. That's true of languages, by the way. And gifts of healings. This next term here is helpful deeds. You know, well, why is that just rolled right along? Paul, I think, is giving all of the possible gifts that could be ever recognized or seen in a church, all the abilities aided by the Spirit of God. There are four sections. I've talked to you about that. It's on your handout, where different gifts are mentioned. But here is one of the longer parts. Being helpful, being able to do things that are useful. So how many of you have the gift of helpful deeds? Well, yeah, that's everybody. I mean, you know, what are you, completely useless? Well, no. When we you know, have a potluck, you know, some are in the kitchen setting up, some are putting out chairs, some are putting out tables. Some are arranging everybody is helping to do it. That's one of the cool things about a church that meets in a school. There's all kinds of work that needs to be done, but as soon as they get the building, all those jobs go away. In our context, we own our building and we have a school. So what are you going to do after the service?
Stack the chairs.
All right? So are only those who have the gift of helpful deeds the ones to stack the chairs? Well, of course not. See, the focus is wrong. I don't have the gift of helps. You do it. Thank you. I'm really glad you could see the irony of that. You know, the whole focus of gifts is what can I do for other people by the power of the Spirit? What can I do? And it's a whole focus is wrong on what's your spiritual gift. But we've already covered that. Helpful deeds. Governors. This term would be used in Acts 27 of a pilot of a ship. It's a manager. It's a governor. Joanne Bloom. How many of you all remember Joanne Bloom? She's been with the Lord for a long time. And what's that? You got some mail for Joanne. Well, see, being dead, she still speaketh. Joanne was a governor. You know, and we didn't ever have to worry about anything. Well, who's going to do it? Well, let Joanne organize it. She had this administrative. Does that mean we all the rest of us can be useless? No, because we cooperate and work together as a whole. But there are people who are just really good about thinking about all of the stuff that governors have to think about. Okay, they're a real blessing to everything. And the people who are the field lieutenants and, you know, hail good fellow, let's forge ahead. They don't like governors. Why not? Because the governors say, well, you forgot about this, and what are you going to do when you get there? But the problem is, if all you have are governors, you don't go anywhere. You just got to all sit around and manage, the sphere you manage gets smaller and smaller. So the body functions together. You need all of these abilities. Families of languages. Interesting that he'd use this genus. Families of languages. Your text probably says various tongues. I forgot to check. Varieties of tongues. All right, the varieties is literally families. Begettings of tongues. Tongue here is language. If you go through the New Testament, the Greek word is glosson, from which we get glossolalia, which is speaking in an ecstatic utterance. But the New Testament word glosson is language. And so, you've got all kinds of proof texts that prove this, including 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Acts 2 is perfect because you have everybody from all over the Roman Empire gathering in Jerusalem. The population doubled to 2 million coming for the Passover. And then 50 days later, this is the Feast of Pentecost, and they're from all over the empire. And they hear people, this 120 that went down to Solomon's porch from the upper room, and they're speaking in a language that is recognized by the people that come from all over the Roman world. And they're hearing, this text says, the great things of God, great wonders, great deeds of God being spoken of in their native language. My folks spoke German, okay? And it was always entertaining to me to watch how their ears perked up when they heard someone speaking German. They came to visit us in Plano, and Sarah and I took them over to the Bavarian Grill. And there were, in those days, they actually had people who spoke German. You know, and Dad had a great time ordering in German. That's his native tongue. It's his native language. But all through the New Testament, it's languages. And so the early church, there were people who had the ability to speak in languages without ever learning them. Paul had that ability. So I speak in tongues more than you all. But that's what that's about. Are there references to glossolalia? I think so. Where? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think that's what he's referencing there. What they did when they were worshiping idols and demons, and they were led by the demons. Probably that's what he's referring to. Okay? And I know you're going to say, well, people who speak in glossolalia today, they're led by demons. This is demonic. Probably not. Well, what about Corinthians? Probably so. Why? Well, because it came out of idolatrous worship, and we know from 1 Corinthians 10 that they were sacrificing to demons, right? And he goes and he says, no one by the Spirit says Christ is accursed. You know, that sounds demonic to me. But today, I think the vast majority of glossolalia is due to emotional issues. So I don't fight with people when they speak in tongues. Once in a while, we'll have students that are from charismatic church. I won't let them propagate their doctrine, but you know, it's if you deal with. Too bad this is being recorded, but there's a book written by one of my teachers, and it was never published. But I took a class in seminary called The Psychology of the Charismatic Movement, and I got a copy of his book. No one would publish it. You know why no one will publish his book? It's not because it isn't well written. It's because charismatics buy a lot of books. And the title of the book was The Psychology of the Charismatic Movement. He's an MD psychiatrist, and he did his research and came to the conclusion that if you could give a MMPI, which is a multiphasic Minnesota personality inventory taken by millions of Americans, nationally normed, and is the standard for psychiatric work, if you could find somebody who's not statistically higher in hysteria and sociopathy, they'd make medical history. And he had all the numbers to prove it. Not very interesting reading. But his argument was that this is an emotional psychological issue, that internal conflicts can produce external phenomenon, such as a semi-conscious condition that has utterances, nonsense, monosyllabic utterances. That's not a foreign language. It's glossolalia. It's utterances. It's something different. So I don't think that it's demonic, personally. Families of languages, verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not miracle workers, are they? Not all are having the same gifts of healing, are they? Not all are speaking languages, are they? Not all are interpreting, are they? Notice here, he adds something, the interpretation, which he had not mentioned previously. So apparently in the Corinthians church, someone would speak in a foreign language, and someone possibly with a supernatural gift would be able to interpret a language. Now, what they have today for interpreting glossolalia is somebody gets up and gives a long string of nonsense, uninterpretable, unintelligible utterings, and somebody else stands up and gives an explanation of it. And then the Spirit is blamed for all of that. Now, stay with me here. I don't mean to offend. But this passage is going to argue in chapter 14 that there can be no edification without a change in your understanding. There's no such thing as automatic, semi-conscious sanctification. Okay? You may feel better having come and listened to my sermon and sleeping through the sermon, but you aren't being edified by it. You just feel better because you had a nap. Okay, there isn't a change in your thinking that's going on. You have to have a change in your thinking in order for edification to take place. And I'm guilty of sleeping through sermons. You know, the pastor that dreamt he was preaching and woke up and found that he was. Okay, so on this uninspired spiritual gift basics, this is as good a point as anywhere to look at this, where you can find the passages. Just throwing these into categories based on my understanding of usage. You have temporary gifts, which would be divided into two parts. Revelatory gifts that would be receiving new revelation. Apostles, prophet, discerning spirits, interpreting tongues. They're receiving revelation. Sign gifts, proof that the revelation is authentic. Healing, miracles, and tongues. And it's interesting that as the apostles in Christ's day, working with Israel, the preaching came first, the miracles came second. You want to be healed, you have to sit through a sermon. The proof that the authentication of the message is the gifts, the miracles. All right, permanent gifts. evangelist, pastor, teacher, exhorter. Exhorter is in a different passage. I'm synthesizing. And again, I don't think these are necessarily all the gifts that are out there. But, you know, two of these are clearly offices, evangelist and pastor teacher. I know that from Ephesians. There's a big debate over whether pastor and teacher should be separated, and appeals are made to the Greek, the structure of the Greek. I understand those arguments, but and there may only be one office in a church of pastor teacher. Fine. But there is a distinction between the pastor of a church and teachers within the church. Okay, there's an office that is held, and then there are individuals who have these gifts. Can you have a woman who has the gift of pastor? Well, sure. Absolutely. Can you have the woman who has the gift of evangelism? Absolutely. Do they hold the office of evangelist? No. Why not? Because Charlie is an evangelist. Charlie Bing. Okay? What does he do? He goes to churches and he teaches in the churches and helps plant and establish churches. That's a biblical evangelist. I have a couple of friends that are evangelists. Clyde Annandale. You know, man, I love that. I love the evangelist. Just, they're so much fun to be around because everywhere they go, they lead people to Christ. They are just so much fun to be around. They preach the gospel and people get saved. Just huge fun. I was talking to Clyde here and our friend Mike Akoris, who's pastoring out in California. You know, he's almost with the Lord, but he's still working. He's had some health problems. Last time Clyde was here, is, hey, Marv, come on. You know, come on down to Georgia where he lives. And let's get in a car and go from city to city and have street meetings. And I'll sing and you preach and you preach and I'll sing. And we'll just make our way to California and go spend some time with Brother Mike. And I tell you, you know, if there ever was a tempting to abandon what God's called me to, it's that. Why? Because it's so much fun to lead people to Christ. It is so exciting to preach the gospel and to see people believe in Jesus. But that's not what God's called me to do. I have a church to serve and a school to serve. I can't just pick up my boots and get in the car with Clyde and spend 6 weeks traveling across the country having fun. But I understand the pull, you know. I go to Africa with Charlie. I wouldn't have been there if it weren't for the evangelist. How come I didn't go and open up Burundi? Because I'm not an evangelist. But Charlie opens it up and now he needs pastors and teachers. And we come along. Where's Charlie? Oh, he's out on the field playing soccer with the kids, leading teenagers to Christ. Where's Effa? He's in the classroom teaching the pastors. You see the difference? One body, different gifts. So you have these service gifts: helper, governor, giver, consoler, believer. What are those gifts? On the back, my attempt at defining them. Exhorter, that's not in this passage. God-given ability to stir the heart and mind to the end that the believer desires to serve the Lord more faithfully. This person has the ability to come along and they're like the cheerleader is to the football game. Do you need cheerleaders at a football game? Well, yeah, of course. Why? Because everybody plays better. You know, that when the crowd is cheering, do the players play? Yeah, you know, it's just God-given ability to teach, to help God's people understand his revelation. God-given ability to feed, lead, and take heed to the local church. Do we have apostles and prophets today? No, we don't. They were the ones who laid the foundation, and then these gifts build on the foundation that was laid by the apostles and prophets. And then service gifts. So you can divide in between speaking gifts and service gifts if you want. But the focus here is always on what is beneficial to the local church. All right, now, in the last time we have together, individual members are strategically placed in the local church. God put you here. He put you here for your benefit and for the benefit of others. And now, when it comes to verse 31, I have a lot of questions. Encourage the beneficial gifts. Look at verse 31. Now seek, it's an imperative. Seek the gifts specifically that are more profitable or better. How do you do that? Here's my problem with the traditional way of explaining spiritual gifts. Who gives the gifts? The Spirit of God does. Who places the individuals in the body? The Spirit of God does. God does here in this passage. All three members of the Trinity are involved in this process. But here, the command is given to the church to seek gifts that are more beneficial. How do you do that? Well, it may be that it has to do... Did you want to say something? I love a sermon where you're so involved with it, you want to be a part of the discussion. That's great. What's that? Okay. The listing of the gifts here, along with apostles, prophets, pastors, or teachers, he doesn't even say pastors here, and these enumeration of gifts, and that not all have these gifts, there's a distinction, but then the command goes to the church to seek gifts, the ones that are more beneficial to the church. But it isn't the church that produces the gifts, it's the Spirit that produces the gifts. So my best understanding of this is that he's saying, you know, don't focus your attention on the showy sign gifts. That's my guess on what he's saying, because I don't want to abandon my theology or understanding about spiritual gifts. There are things that are more profitable to a church than other things. How do we know that? Well, because in chapter 14, he's going to come back and impose partial silences on two groups of gifted individuals and an absolute silence on a third group. So in a local church context, there are things that are more beneficial. That's my best understanding about it. And yet, a more extraordinary way to you, I am showing. A more beneficial way than the whole gift scenario. So my point here in verse 31 is that encourage the beneficial gifts. How do we do that? Well, I think it's a shift from that which is more beneficial to a local church away from that which is less beneficial to a local church. And he's going to give us some specific instructions in chapter 14. But in this next section, he has something that is a very important distinction, hence the sermon title. The more important distinction is that the gifts are secondary to this very, very, very important issue called love. Love is more important than gifts, and it's more important than actions. Very interesting. If with the languages of people I should speak, and of the angels, all right? What language do angels speak? I don't know, but it's not glossolalia. Okay? Don't take this reference to the angels and argue that it's an argument for glossolalia. Apparently, angels have a language. Why would Paul know this? Well, because he died and ascended to heaven and saw and heard things of which it is unlawful to speak. So he doesn't tell us what he saw and what he heard when he went to the third heaven, when he was stoned that time outside of one of the, I think, the second missionary journey. But he just rolls this off that apparently the angels have ways of talking to each other. It's not pig Latin. It's an angelic language. But if you could speak with the language that angels have, but you should not be having love. You don't have love. It's on present tense. You're lacking this crucial ingredient. that I have become a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. Very irritating noise. Just a noise, a very grating, nails on the chalkboard kind of grating. So a person who doesn't have love, the next question that has to be issued here is, what is love? And this term, I think, is best defined as a heartfelt emotion whereby you do what is a benefit for other people. Okay, you can't separate agape love. You know, they try to argue that there are four different kinds of love in the Greek. C.S. Lewis has a book on it. Okay, but one of the four isn't listed in the New Testament. And one of the three that are is hardly mentioned. There's really two kinds of love, agape and phileo. One's a brotherly, familial love. This agape is a love that is the predominant emotion that drives us to do what's beneficial for other people. So it fits perfectly with what he's talking about here. And so the better way than gifts and deeds is heartfelt desire to benefit other people. Verse 2. And if I should be having a prophetic revelation, and I should know all the mysteries, plural. I mean, this person has a PhD from seminary. They know all the mysteries and all the knowledge. And if I should have all the faith, so that I should say to the moving, to mountains, so that to the mountains you can move them, to be moving the mountains, being able to do that. Not just one mountain, but multiple mountains. And I should not be having love, I am nothing. I think what he's saying is that the gifts that one has, if it isn't accompanied by love, it's useless, it's worthless. It amounts to nothing. And if I should have doled out to feed others, it's an interesting term. It's one word that I have to translate with 6 words. If I should have doled out to feed others all the things of my possessions. So this is a deed. And he's going to take, or she's going to take, her entire fortune and open up a food pantry and feed as far as that goes. Dole out the whole thing. Every last red cent. That's a deed that's being done. And if I should have given, interesting because it's past tense, should have given over my body in order that it will possibly have been burnt, you know, so some grand display of protest. We see this in the history videos of in India where someone will burn themselves. If Paul says, if I should have done that, but I should not be having love, then I'm being beneficial to no one. It doesn't benefit anybody. What about all the people that were fed? Well, put it back into context. His argument here is that far superior to love, or far superior to gifts, is this attitude or state of mind that seeks the best for other people. It pursues what is best for other people. And that is heart and soul in keeping with this whole distinction, important distinction about gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, help us to benefit others. And while there's things in this passage we don't understand, it's clear that you want us to work in a attitude or state of mind that's benefiting others. We're seeking to do everything in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.